How does a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit talk, behave, and worship God? Can you be a Christian and not be Spirit-filled? Bottom line, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? John MacArthur considers those questions today. Stick around for these 30 minutes of verse-by-verse teaching here on Grace to You Weekend. Some say it's a mystical experience, a moment where God's presence and power overwhelms you. Others say it's a power that God gives you to heal people, speak in tongues, or see visions. Well, today on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur cuts through the human opinion and shows you what the Bible has to say about the Spirit-filled life as he begins a study called Living in the Spirit. John, you know, this study is going to run a couple of weeks, yet in that time, you're only going to cover a verse or two. Say something about the importance of what we're about to look at.
Well, that's kind of standard fare for me, Carl. I can drag out one or two verses for a long, long time, and that's the fun of Bible exposition. That's the thrill of it, digging down, recreating the historical background behind it, digging into the words, the vocabulary, and then showing the implications, the significance of these truths. And you're right. This new study we're going to be doing is entitled Living in the Spirit, something that is required for every believer. We are to walk in the Spirit, to live our lives in the fullness of the Spirit. And along that line, we're going to dig into three verses in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to stay there a while because these three verses are like a vault of spiritual truth that we need to explore. Questions that this study will answer are questions like, is being Spirit-filled a mystical, supernatural second blessing from God? Is it something that happens to you like an event after you're saved? Does it mean that you're able to heal people and speak in tongues, as some would want us to believe? Does being filled with the Spirit happen only once, or does it happen many times? Another question, what is the day-to-day impact of being filled with the Spirit? This study is going to look at that, living in the Spirit from a positive and a negative perspective, dispelling some of the myths and establishing some of the truths that relate to it. Stay with us. We start right now.
Let's look together at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. You follow in your Bible as I read. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great word, and Lord, I feel somewhat inadequate even to deal with such a grandiose concept as the filling of the Spirit, and yet I know, Lord, how practical and essential it is, and that it is indeed a command. And so, Lord, give your wisdom as I speak and wisdom to those who hear, that we might be obedient and comprehend the fullness of this that you say to us. In Christ's name, amen. You realize that if 5:18 was not in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians could never be fulfilled? If this one verse was deleted from this book, everything in it would be legalistic. If this one book was removed, you would be the great engine, the great vehicle described in chapters 1 to 3. You would still have your road map in chapters 4, 5, and 6, but you wouldn't have any fuel to get you going anywhere. You'd be functioning completely in the flesh, apart from this beautiful statement in chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. That is the heart of the whole matter. That is the energy of the worthy walk. That is the key to living the Christian life. That's at the bottom of all of it. You can never walk in humility. You can never walk in unity. You can never walk different than the world walks. You can never walk in light. You can never walk in love. And you can never walk in wisdom unless you are energized by the Spirit of God. The life of God in the soul is the only thing that can produce that kind of living, you see. If that weren't true, then unregenerated people could live like that. And so this is the heart of the matter in verse 18. It opens up to us horizons of tremendous understanding. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, many people are confused about this. The filling of the Spirit is a very profound reality, and we want to understand it as best we are able. Now, let me just mention the contrast in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is asotia, or dissipation, or debauchery, or hopeless incurable sickness. That's what that leads to. But be filled with the Spirit. There is the contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And we've tried to point out to you that drunkenness was a method used in pagan religions to induce a supposed communion with the deities. In other words, it isn't a social issue that he's talking about primarily, although that certainly is true. Before you're a Christian, you might get drunk. When you become a Christian, you shouldn't. It's true in a social element. But it's a theological issue that he really focuses on. The pagans would be drunken, and thus they felt they would induce a high level of religious consciousness and commune with the gods. And I mean, when they got drunk, they really got drunk. They would even vomit so that they could drink more. And we have even discovered archaeologically that there are places where they had pits for just that purpose. They would induce a stupidity of drunkenness that they believed would elevate them to commune with the gods. And the Apostle Paul is contrasting that very starkly by saying, you commune with God. You go through your worship of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You live your lives of wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving wives, etc. You do all of this not as it is induced by drunkenness, but as it is induced by the filling of the Spirit of God. See, completely different. Paul points out that we find our joy and we find our exhilaration and we find our communion with God. We find the basis of our worship, the motivation for our liturgy, if you want to call it that, from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Their evil, vile, orgiastic, debauched liturgy of evil music connected with evil dancing, connected with sexual immorality was induced by drunkenness. Our true worship, our beautiful music, our communion with God is brought on by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the stark contrast between the drunken, orgiastic worship of the pagan systems and the Spirit-filled beauty of the worship of the true God is in the mind of Paul. And he's saying, as a Christian, you got to leave that stuff and you got to come to this point, that you're filled with the Spirit. Now let's look at the command. And we're just going to spend our time on this, and it's just a tremendous truth. Look at it in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what he's saying is that this is something that I demand of you. This is a command. There is in the Greek language an indicative mode, which is the statement of fact, and there is an imperative mode, which is a command. This is an imperative. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. This is a command for the believer. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. God rarely, if ever, has made a suggestion. He makes commands, and he states facts. He doesn't deal in suggestions. In fact, there are very few optional things with God. This is not one. This is a command. And you know what? It concerns me deeply that many so-called Christians never know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Do you know there are some Christians who are never really committed to this principle? And all of us, at some times in our lives, fail to fulfill it. And you know, I really worry about this because today, you know, there's a lot of material coming out and there's a lot of literature and there's a lot of discussion about the fact that you can be a Christian and not even bother with any of these things. There's a sort of a new category in the middle. Over here, you've got the natural man, unsaved, unregenerate, on the way to hell. Over here, you've got the spiritual Christian, loves the Word, loves the Lord, obeys the Lord, walks in the truth, walks in the commandments, walks in the light. And in the middle, you've got this new box that you can stick people. They're the saved and indifferent, you know? They got them out of hell, but they're never going to get them into much kind of Christianity. I mean, they're just sort of the uncommitted. I read an article by a prominent theologian who says, these are the people who are saved but never walk in the light. I don't understand that. You were saved out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But anyway, what he was saying was that they're saved, but they never get out of the darkness. They're saved, but nothing ever happens, and we've made a little convenient box. We've got the natural and the spiritual and the carnal, and we just jam everybody in there, and we can say, well, you're all right, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. It's okay if you don't choose to really get on with the Christian life. You'll still make it all right. You're not going to lose your salvation. You'll go waltzing into heaven, and you just won't have as big a place as the rest of us, but that'll be all right. It's heaven after all. And you have that very comfortable category. But you know, that isn't the way it is with God. This is a standard that God established. And I don't think the Lordship of Christ is optional. I think it's essential to saving faith. And I don't want to pile people up in a comfortable little box that says you can be a Christian and not do anything. Listen, the Lord has commanded us to be filled with His Spirit, and anything less than that is flat out flagrant disobedience. And if your life is characterized by that kind of disobedience, 1 John says you're not a Christian no matter what you think. True Christians whose faith is real will not be content to deny the Lordship of Christ. True Christians whose faith is real will not be content to deny the filling of the Spirit of God. They will not be content to live comfortably in a carnal box where they can just sort of say, well, I'm one of those who doesn't choose to go to step two. I think this is a command, and I think it's a command because God says it binds itself on every believer. And the only thing to do with the command of God is obey it. Now, let's talk specifically about the meaning of filling. Okay? What does it mean? I'm going to give you several thoughts here, and I want you to get the basics clear. All right? So let's start at the ground floor. Okay? First point, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit in all His fullness, all right? Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. Recently, I heard a Christian say, oh, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I just found out that I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And since I asked God, He gave me the Holy Spirit, everything has changed. Yeah, well, you've been a Christian a long time, but you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, bless that person's heart. What they discovered in their life was what obedience will do for you, not getting the Holy Spirit. The point is this, every Christian from the moment he believes possesses the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing in existence as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the life of God in you that is the redeeming reality. When you become a child of God, God takes up residence by His Spirit within you. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Spirit of God. Let me show you that. Look at Romans 8 and 9. I'm going to try to approach it from maybe a little different angle. But Romans 8, 9 is a fascinating scripture. By the way, most of the time that the word carnal or fleshly is used in the Bible, it's used to speak of unsaved people, not Christians. And here's a good illustration. Carnal mind, he says in verse 7, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh or carnality can't please God. Here, carnal means unsaved. Here he's saying, if you're carnal, you're unsaved. People say, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. The reality may be you could be a carnal Christian, a la 1 Corinthians 3, or you could be carnal, period, a la Romans 8, and not even saved at all. So if you're comfortable with your carnality, you better examine yourself to see whether you're really saved, because it's just as possible that you're carnal Romans 8 rather than carnal 1 Corinthians 3. There can be Christians who act carnally, but carnality is mostly characteristic of unbelieving people. They are at enmity against God. They are not subject to the law of God. They can't be subject to the law of God. They can't please God. But, verse 8, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're not in the flesh. Then he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, you are, when you're a Christian, you are in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in the end of the verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not that you're carnal. It's not that you haven't gotten Him yet. You're not saved. If anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Transverse, if anyone belongs to Christ, he has the Spirit of Christ. You see, this is a simple statement. The end of verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if Christ be in you, verse 10, see? In other words, if you're a Christian with Christ in you, you possess the Holy Spirit. I just want you to get that from the very beginning. Some of you are new Christians and you might not understand that. You, as a Christian, possess the Spirit, and He's there in fullness. He's there in totality. There's no doses. You don't get Him in bits and pieces. You don't have to say, oh, God, I've heard people say, give me more of Your Spirit. There isn't any more to get. He doesn't come in units. He's there totally. Every believer possesses the Spirit. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, another important verse dealing with the same reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now here again, we have the same emphasis. And it's quite interesting to me to know that the Corinthians were carnal Christians. Their carnality was the carnality of the Christian. They were Christians living like they weren't Christians in many cases. And I'm sure some of them weren't Christians at all. They were just faking it. But he says to those, even though they were sinful people, even sinful Christians, he says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit. The word into is best left out. We have been all made to drink one Spirit. All believers have taken in the Spirit. All believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. And beloved, let me hasten to tell you that the baptism of the Spirit is not an experience. The baptism of the Spirit is non-experiential. You don't feel it. You don't know it happens. You can't experience it. Nothing happens to you, physically speaking, when that occurs. Because here it tells us that by one Spirit were we baptized into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit of God is the act by which the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ when you believe. It is a theological reality. It is not an experience. It is an act by which Christ, the baptizer, through the agency of the Spirit, places you in the body. So when you're saved, you're put in the body of Christ. And then the end of the verse says, and you drink the Spirit. That is, you take in the Holy Spirit. Every believer, it says it right there, we were all baptized and we have been all made to drink one Spirit. There's no Christian who hasn't taken the Spirit. We all possess the Holy Spirit. Now go back to chapter 6, verse 19. Now here he's telling the Corinthians about their immorality. They were committing fornication. They were going to bed with harlots. They were doing just rotten, evil, vile things. And he says to them, what? And you expect him to say, why don't you get the Holy Spirit so you can get your life cleaned up? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, what you Christians need is the Holy Spirit. Well, if you just get the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have this problem. No, he doesn't say that. On the contrary, he says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He says, look, he doesn't say, if you just get the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't act like that. He says, you better stop acting like that because you're defiling the Holy Spirit who's already there. You see? Don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you're defiling the Spirit of God who's in you? You see, even when a Christian lives in sin, the Holy Spirit is still there. You see the point? He's still there. He's just defiled there. Or if you want Ephesians 4:30, he says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can pour the water of your sin on His fire of holiness. You can grieve the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit is He, not it. He is a personality, and He sorrows, and He grieves, and He is anguished by our sin, and He is defiled when the temple, which is our body, is defiled. So you see, every believer possesses the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. Every believer is baptized into the body and drinks of the Spirit. Every believer is the temple of the Spirit of God. Galatians 2:20 puts it another way. He says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me, see? The Spirit of Christ lives in me. Look at John chapter 7. You know, when I first understood this doctrine, it was the most mind-boggling truth imaginable to me that the God of the universe, the very God of very God, God Himself, sovereign, almighty, and majestic, could take up residence in my body was an inconceivable reality to me. What a thought! And that is exactly the truth of the New Testament. In John 7:37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, who gets the rivers of living water? He that believes. Anybody that believes. Anybody that comes and says, I'm thirsty and I want to drink and takes Christ gets the rivers. And what are the rivers of water? Verse 39. This spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. Stop right there. Who gets the Spirit? They that what? Believe. You see, it's the simple act of saving faith that gives you the Holy Spirit. He becomes the river of living water. And He takes up permanent residence in our lives. And you can never lose that. The Spirit is a permanent resident in the life of the believer. And that's why, now listen, of all the commands in the New Testament, and there are myriads of them, of all the commands in the New Testament, listen to this. There is never a command to be baptized with the Spirit. Never. There are 7 references to the baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament. Not one of them is in the imperative mode. Not one of them is a command. You are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit because the baptism with the Spirit is when you're placed in the body of Christ, and that happens the moment you're saved. Second, you are never commanded anywhere in the New Testament to be indwelt by the Spirit. Never. That is also a promise already guaranteed. You're never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit or kept secure. That is also a gift of God. Ephesians 1, you've already been sealed, you've already been baptized, you've already been indwelt. Those are never given as commands. The command is this, Ephesians 5, 18, be what? Filled with the Spirit.
And that wraps up today's look at the issue of drinking and its relationship to living in the Spirit. You've been listening to John MacArthur and his current study called Living in the Spirit here on Grace to You Weekend. Well, even after just one message, it's pretty clear that living in the Spirit isn't some optional project that only the extra serious Christian takes on. It's day by day, fundamental stuff for every one of us. John, over the years, what are some of the most common questions that folks have asked you when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
Well, we have accumulated questions through the years, as we have on many, many subjects, and we tend to sort of collect those questions and try to produce a tool, some kind of a resource that will be a sort of a general answer to the questions that seem to be repeated. And along that line, let me tell you, we have a booklet that has been developed by our ministry called What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? And the booklet is designed to answer basic questions like, is the filling of the Spirit a one-time event? How does a believer go about being filled with the Holy Spirit? What does being filled with the Holy Spirit not mean? And many other matters that relate to the Spirit-filled life. Here's the good news. This booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, we will send free of charge. That's right, free of charge to anyone who asks and who has never contacted us before. This is our way of getting acquainted with you. So if you would like the free booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, and you've never contacted our ministry before, do that today. And there are a lot of ways you can do it. You can call, you can write, you can fax or send an email and ask for the free booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? This is so foundational to living a powerful Christian life. You can order one today.
Again, the title, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? If you've never contacted us before, do that today and we'll send you this booklet free. Call our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or mail your request to Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, you can also ask for the booklet by email. That address is letters@gty.org. The title again, ask for What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? It's yours free if you've never contacted us before, so request the booklet now. And keep in mind that you can also have John's current audio study. It's titled Living in the Spirit, the complete study in a 7-CD album. The price is reasonable. You can download the messages from the study in the MP3 format for free online. Order the CDs by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or the CDs or MP3s can be ordered online at gty.org. While you're at the website, take advantage of many free resources, daily devotionals, sermon transcripts, and about 3,000 full-length messages on MP3. That and more are all free. Again, the web address, gty.org. And that 24-hour toll-free order number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Remember, watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us here next week when John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.